A.J. Gordon was one of the founders of the Gordon-Conwell Divinity School, and he tells of an experience of being out for a walk late one afternoon and looking across the field at a house, and there beside the house was what looked like a man pumping furiously at a manual water well. You're familiar with those, right? And he's looking at this, and this guy is, he's just tireless. Just working that pump, and the water's just flying out of it. And he just kept going and going and going. And he's thinking, this guy's free. This is a freak of nature. He won't tire out. And so curiosity got the best of him, and he starts to walk over towards this house. And then he sees it. It's not a man. It's wooden. It's hinged with wire, or, you know, connected with wire, and the elbow is hinged, and the hand is wired to the pump. And he realizes it's an artesian well. He thinks, wow, okay, the man's not pumping the water, the water's pumping the man. Oh, wow, that is, friends, the way it is with God and the Christian. It's not the Christian doing these wonderful things for God, but it is God himself, the Holy Spirit, who indwells the man who is at work in history. But in this current generation today, it is you, it is me. God, the Holy Spirit, is empowering his people. Anytime you see great things happening within the Christian community, the Christian world, and you witness positive results, you have to remember that this is not human achievement, but rather it is the living God in the person of the Holy Spirit exalting Jesus Christ and moving in human hearts through godly human effort. This has nothing to do with a man's glory or a woman's intellect or greatness. Rather, it is the result of God's power and God's grace. It is Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And let me tell you this, if there is going to be a change in this country, if we are going to figure this out with all of this racism and violence and bitterness, it is going to be by God's Spirit. There is going to be a movement of God's Spirit in God's people, and we are going to show the world the way of love. We are going to show the world the way of hope. This boy who committed this act, you read about him, it starts to make sense why he's going to do something like this. This morning, it's important for us to understand what Paul says when he talks about walking in the Spirit or walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit or living in the Spirit or being in step with the Spirit. All of those things are mentioned. Walk by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and we need to understand. And so I'm taking these weeks to focus on this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. This morning I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 16 to 25. I put it in the sermon outline. You can turn in your Bible to Paul's letter to Galatians. Chapter 5 is after chapter 4, by the way. And this is what Paul says. And friend, this is the key to the Christian life. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And these orgies are not sexual in nature, they are drinking orgies and things like these. I'm going to call out the church for a moment and say that most of the time we look at the first four words and then quit. And we just pick on people for sexual sins. Let me read the rest of the list again. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and drunken orgies, and the things like these. I warn you as I warned you before. This isn't the first time that he's talking about this. That those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is what we must learn how to do. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, friends. So we look at these scriptures, and let's go back to the beginning for a moment. The invitation to follow Jesus is a come-as-you-are acceptance into the family of God. Christ beckons us to come as we are, not to try to clean up our life first or wait until we look better or maybe understand things a little better. No, would you come as you are? However, the grace of God that saves you and me has no intention of allowing us to stay as we were. That is not the way of Christ, but rather transforming us into the likeness of Christ. This is why it's so important that we understand what it means to walk by the Spirit. Because if we do not learn to live in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, we will not change. The mystery of how people change is troubling for so many in the faith. Human nature, with which all of us are born, in case you didn't know that today, will not enter the kingdom of God unless it is changed. This change is called being born again, John chapter 3. And what this means is that the Spirit of God creates something new. The Holy Spirit is active and at work in regeneration, in our conversion. He takes out of us the heart of stone that rebels against God, and he puts into us a new heart which trusts God, trusts the work of Christ, and obeys God. Another way of saying this is simply that the Holy Spirit establishes himself as the new ruling principle in our life. The Holy Spirit is the chief operating or chief executive officer, the CEO. The new birth is the coming into our life, the person of the Holy Spirit to create a whole new way of thinking. A Holy Spirit infusion, so to speak. And the Holy Spirit gives us a brand new set of desires and loves and longings and passions. And when these desires are stronger than the opposing desires of the flesh, then we are walking in the Spirit. For we always act according to our strongest desires. It's very simple. Therefore, walking in the Spirit is something the Holy Spirit enables us to do by producing in us strong desires that align with God's will. And this is what God said He would do in Ezekiel chapter 36. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. I will take your heart of stone, I will give you a heart of flesh. And thus, when we walk by the Spirit, we experience the fulfillment of this prophecy in Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit produces in us desires for God's law, for God's word, for God's way, that are stronger than our fleshly desires. And thus, He causes us to walk in the Spirit. And so, I wrote a definition, put it in your outline last week. I included it this week too. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we will allow the Holy Spirit to stir up in us the joy of the Lord that creates within us a desire to be like Jesus. To be Christ-like in our way of life, and it results in the fruit of the Spirit. So to be filled with the Spirit of God produces the fruit of the Spirit of God. We are called to be filled with the Spirit so that we can walk by the Spirit. You can't walk by the Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit. And so you must seek the stirring of the Spirit in your heart, in your mind, in your conscience. And then to keep in step with this Spirit. Now, here's what we need to understand. That walking in the Holy Spirit is battle language. When Paul says, walk by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, this is battle language. This is war. This is a call to warfare. This is flesh versus spirit, Paul says. It rages in you until you die. If you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that the flesh is not alive and desiring to dominate. And so Paul says that a life controlled by the flesh is characterized by all these things that he lists there that are sinful and of which many laws are written against them. And there is a warning. When I was recently in Minneapolis at a conference, the Bethlehem Conference for Pastors, there were two different speakers who asked us as pastors this question: do you have the courage to preach Galatians 5:21b? Kevin DeYoung stood there and talked to 3,000 of us and said, do you have a backbone, preacher? Will you tell the truth? Will you exposit this particular scripture? And then it got pretty uncomfortable and he just moved on. Well, listen, Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before. Paul was in the habit, evidently, of telling people this truth. That those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? Is he talking about those who do these things once? Those who do these things occasionally? What exactly is he saying? Well, that's why it's important sometimes to look at a Greek New Testament. And that's what pastors are paid to do. Here's what Paul was saying. Paul is referring to a habitual practice rather than infrequent and fought against, repented of lapses into sin. He's speaking of a careless heart, perhaps that sees God as a great grandfather in the sky who isn't concerned with whether we put on our armor or not. Paul is saying for someone to continually indulge the sinful nature without battling against it is to demonstrate that Jesus has not redeemed them and the Spirit has not renewed them. Paul is not looking to undermine Christian assurance here, but to banish complacency. I think so many people who think they are Christians are not. And I could spend an hour kind of talking about that. You were kind enough to change your schedule today, so I won't do that. But I will say this. This particular part of verse 21 should give you pause to, as Paul said, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Your life demonstrates the fruit of your heart. Your activity, your actions demonstrate the passions of your heart. We all sin. We all sin, perhaps, like the things that are mentioned in the scripture today. But what is the attitude regarding your sin? What is your heart's attitude? Now, there are two types of sins listed here. Many times in the church, we don't focus on the second half. There are two types of sins. There are sins for non-religious people. Those are the immoral, kind of gross types of sins listed. But there are sins of religious people listed. And I'm not necessarily talking about Christian people, just religious people. Luke 15, today, the choir anthem was a beautiful anthem reflecting the heart of the prodigal son who came home to the father, did not feel he was worthy of being called a son, was willing to just be a servant, not to dwell in the family home, but simply to work for the father so that he would have a place to stay, food to eat, and so on. And we are told in Luke 15 that the father has been waiting, and he sees the son come back, and he sees the son's attitude. What is the father waiting for? As much as he's waiting to see his son, he is longing for this type of attitude in his son. I tell you, if that boy would have come back and just said, "Hey, Pop, you got my room ready? You know, where's my ring? Where's my coat? Are you having a banquet for me? I'm here." There would have been a different response. But no, this boy is humbling himself, willing to forfeit his identity, really, as a son, just acknowledging his desperate need of the crumbs of his father's table. And that is what brings about in the heart of the father the willingness to do all that he's done. The father's waiting, he's watching, always would have been. So the gross things that the younger son did, he has walked away from. And at the end of Luke 15, we find him in the banquet. But at the end of Luke 15, we find the other boy, the older brother, standing outside. He has not yet decided to go in. Luke 15 is written not for the prodigal, but for the older brother. Luke 15, if you look at the very beginning of the chapter, it is Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. They are religious people who are outside the kingdom, as much outside the kingdom as this younger brother, the prodigal. And it is an invitation to both the religious and the non-religious to come into the banquet. But only the non-religious individual comes into the banquet. Only that son, we find him inside. We never hear about the older brother again. There are many people who are religious, but the reason that you can tell their religion is not true is because their lifestyle reflects the enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, divisions, dissensions, and envy that is discussed here. That is the language and the behavior of the older brother to some extent. And so both types of people must be alarmed and warned, and we are called to grace, and we are called to the kind of attitude that God pours his grace out upon, which is humility, which is repentance. Now, let me share a few scriptures, and then we're gonna get moving here. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 says this. This is for further study. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What is it that teaches us to say no? It is grace. What is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is love. Grace is beautiful. Grace is this father's response to this wayward son's heart. Grace is a beautiful, lovely thing. It is this grace, this acceptance, this salvation, this mercy, this blood that spilled on Calvary that is to woo us and create in us desires that fall in line with God's will. It is grace that teaches us, because it is grace that inspires us and woos us and causes us to forget about the enticements of sin. The more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you are excited and amazed by his grace, the less enticing sin will be. And I think it's important to say that a good offense is better than the best defense. My father, I miss him. I miss my dad. I never knew my father for one second to be someone who appeared to be interested in anyone else besides my mom. And I think about my dad, how it is that he kept his nose clean, he kept his life free from scandal for his whole life, his entire life in ministry. And I know what it is. I know what it was. He spent his entire marriage chasing my mother. He loved my mom. And it was that love that caused him to be blind to any other person around. I watched him my whole life. Set my heart to be according to that pattern. That's what causes people to look at the Christian church and say, there's something here. There's something to this. If you set your heart on being in love with Jesus, and you set your heart upon grace, what is grace? Grace teaches us, the grace of God. It teaches us to say no. Grace teaches us, because grace has the power to captivate us and cause the lure of the flesh to to lose its power. And what happens then is we begin to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And that is love. That is joy. That is peace. It is patience. It is kindness. It is goodness. It is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But if you are led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? It's important for us to understand this. The Spirit is not a leader like the pace car in the Daytona 500. It's that time of year again, right? Daytona time. The Spirit is not a leader like the pace car in the Daytona 500. The Holy Spirit is a leader like a locomotive on a train. There's a big difference. A locomotive on a train, the rest of the train is attached to the locomotive. The rest of the cars, the cars don't have any power. Only the locomotive has power. And if those cars are connected to the locomotive, then they go with that engine, that locomotive. It's not a pace car in the Daytona 500. There is no power with us. We do not follow in our own strength. We are led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling us here to stay hooked up to the divine source of power and to go wherever he leads. So I want to finish by asking a question. All right, now how do we live in step with the Holy Spirit? How do we carry out verse 24? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How do we crucify the flesh? I'm going to direct you to Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. Now listen to this. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So how is it that we can crucify the sinful desires? How is it that we can keep in step with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to run through it real quick, and then I'm going to use an example. We keep in step with the Spirit by humbling, pleading, planning, fighting, living, and celebrating. Humbling, pleading, planning, fighting, living, and celebrating. Now let's flesh this out as we talk about the sin of envy. Every person in here, you know, this is kind of like the cream of the crop. You get a message, hey, church is at 11 on Sunday. You say, okay, do some things, sleep in, shovel the snow, have some breakfast, get ready, come on over to church at 11. You're the cream of the crop. God bless you. But my guess is every single one of you struggles at times, or maybe a lot, with envy. We desire something, some experience, some material possession, some attribute, something that another person has. And this is one of the sins mentioned in the list today, right? And we're told that we should not live in a continual state of envy, that we, if we are Christians, if we are redeemed, if we are indwelt and filled by the Spirit, then we need to put this to death, right? So let's get the gloves on. Let's get ready to fight. How do you deal with envy in your life? First thing you do is you humble There must be a humbling of yourself before God. And what I mean by that is you come to God and you say, God, I am envying my friend at work who got the promotion and I didn't. I am envying my neighbor. I'm envying whatever. You specifically tell God who it is you're envying and why. You humble yourself and say, God, I have sinned against you. And I am struggling with envy and it's getting the best of me right now. So I am humbling myself. And then I'm pleading. I'm pleading with God to give me a new heart because I need a new heart. I need different desires. I need a different way of thinking about this other person. I need holy passions. So I'm humbling myself before God, acknowledging what is real, and then I'm pleading with God for forgiveness, but I'm pleading with God to give me a new set of affections, a new value system that isn't so self-centered. I'm humbling, I'm pleading, then I'm planning. See, the humbling and the pleading must lead to planning. Planning my course with the Spirit. What am I going to do about this thought problem, this problem in my heart, this way of thinking that is toxic and that is of the flesh and not of the Spirit. So I have to plan my course. What am I going to do? Well, God, help me to know what to do. I want to plan this fight so that I crucify this sin in my life. So I begin to think, well, I'm going to give thanks for my blessings. I'm going to take inventory of how God has blessed me, and I'm going to give thanks to God in Christ for my blessings. I'm also going to give thanks to God for this other person's blessings. I'm going to name that person. And I'm going to say, thank you for blessing this person in the way that has caused me to envy him or her. I'm going to thank God for how he's blessed me. I'm going to give thanks for how he's blessed them. And then I may say, well, that's not enough. I'm going to find a way to let that person know I'm happy for them. This may be someone at work. It may be one of your neighbors. I'm going to let that person know some way, somehow. I'm going to relate to them in a way that they understand I am truly happy for them. Now, here's what I believe about this particular sin. I believe you can pray through it, you can plead through it, you can plan through it, and you can fight through it to the point where you are not an envious person. You are a happy person. And all the people around you will be happier because you're happier. Are you willing to humble yourself and plead with God and plot a course with the Holy Spirit? Because are you willing to connect to the Spirit so that he'll take you out of that? Then I'm fighting. I'm fighting the battle against my flesh. And we are not spectators. We are warriors. We are soldiers. J.C. Ryle said this, where there is grace, there will be a conflict. The believer is always a soldier. There is no holiness without warfare. Saved souls will always be found to have fought a fight. And so I'm going to fight envy with worship. Worship being thanksgiving. Worship being acknowledging my identity in Christ. I am the one whom Jesus loves. I'm going to fight this fight. I'm going to go hard with the Spirit against envy, And I am going to, by the power of God's Spirit, find the other side, which is rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. And therefore, I will be living in freedom from the bondage of sin. Now, let me communicate what I'm getting at here. Paul is calling us to fight pleasure with pleasure, a superior pleasure. Sometimes it feels good to envy. Sometimes it feels good to think about what might happen to a certain person that we're envying. We might not want to admit it right here, but it's true. All the sins that are listed in Galatians 5, they feel good. The flesh, gratifying the flesh feels good for a season. And Paul's calling us to fight pleasure with pleasure, a superior pleasure. Temptation is a heart attack, whereby our enemy, the devil, seeks to turn our eyes away from Jesus and seduce our affections so as to create a lust in our hearts for the things of this world. And as we get caught up in the joy and the wonder of Christ, sin becomes less enticing. We lose our fascination with it because God the Spirit gives us a new heart, a new appetite. And we can live in freedom from sins that we struggle with. And finally, we're celebrating God's faithfulness. Humbling, pleading, planning, fighting, living, celebrating God's faithfulness. We are giving thanks to God for His invitation to walk in the Spirit and live according to the Spirit. And we're glorifying Christ. We're giving Jesus the glory. And God produces in us then the fruit of the Spirit. So here's the thing with envy. If you are giving in to envy, you will tend to avoid the person you're envying or hurt them in some way. It's rarely a neutral thing. But if you're fighting envy, if you're battling envy, and you have found victory, then all of a sudden the fruit of the Spirit comes to life in this situation. Love and joy. You can have joy in your heart for them. All right? You can be patient with them. There's so many things that you will become because the Holy Spirit has you. And so you look at this list now. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's not a complete list of sins. It's just an idea. You acknowledge sin in your life and you fight against it. You fight with joy, not with legalism. And you fight with the Spirit empowering you, and you live in victory. When the world sees the church living victoriously and not exhibiting the kinds of behaviors that make the news all the time, it takes notice. And we exalt Jesus, bring glory to God, and we enjoy the fruits of the Spirit and the benefits that they bring. And this is the way that we ought to walk every day. The challenge is that we have to see ourselves as soldiers every single day. This is a process that needs to happen as regularly as we take care of our physical needs, hygiene needs, just brushing our teeth, washing our hair, washing our clothes, trimming our fingernails, You know, the little things that you do every day just because this is what you do. This is the way you got to approach walking with the Spirit. Humbling, pleading, planning, fighting, living, celebrating. It is a cycle that's meant to be repeated over and over and over and over again. Now, people who live like that will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul used a negative example about people who lived like that list of sins. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But people who see themselves as soldiers and they humble and plead and plan and fight and they rejoice in the glory of God and in the goodness of God, they will inherit the kingdom of God. And so you are soldiers invited into a battle that you can win. That's the interesting thing about this. We are not invited into a battle that we cannot win. We already know that we can win. It's just a matter of whether or not we really see ourselves in this light.